Will you turn to the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, and we will take up again our study of the epistle. We have entitled it, The Riches of Christ Jesus. And of course, I do believe that that is what this epistle is all about. We come to verse 3, and I want you to notice that this verse sets before us a great truth, and it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's treasure chest. God has deposited His treasure of love and mercy and grace. He has deposited it in Christ. And if we would enrich ourselves, then we must come to the Lord Jesus. The verse 3 then is our study this morning in the will of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Even in his praises, the Apostle Paul is a teacher and a theologian. This statement, and it is a praise, it's a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's lifting up his heart in praise to God. But as he does so, I want you to notice that the words he employs are filled with gospel substance and gospel content. Let me say a word about praise. That's a big thing today in Christian circles. We have become used to what they call praise services, praise gatherings. It's involved in the raising of money for various ventures, not all of which are by any means wholeheartedly engaged in the advancement of God's kingdom. But they all come under the name or the term praise. Let's notice a few things about praise as we can see it demonstrated for us here in our verse 3. This word of rejoicing, this word of praise, stands at the very threshold of this epistle. We open Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and right at the very beginning, there is this note of praise. And I think that that serves to remind us that in entering into an understanding of the gospel, for this epistle is all about teaching the doctrines of the gospel. And in our entering into an understanding of the gospel, we will be moved to praise God. That's what one of the results of our minds being enlightened in the knowledge of God will be. And Paul, filled, as it were, with what it is he wants to tell the people, is moved by that knowledge to praise, so that it bursts forth from him even before he gets round to telling the people the great truths that he wants to tell them. That which is in his heart, which he wants to teach the people, has set his heart on fire, So that at the very beginning, there is this note of praise. And the gospel will move you to praise God. It will move you to praise God. Heaven is all that we expect it to be. And more beside. We know it to be a place of praise. We know it to be a place of singing. And it is such a place of praise and only praise. There's no sorrow in heaven. No doubts in heaven. No heartaches in heaven. But all is joy and praise, because in heaven, every person who has gone there has come into the fullness of knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here on earth, the knowledge of the gospel will cause us to rejoice. But in heaven, when we come to the fullness of knowledge, there will be nothing but praise and nothing but joy within our being. God's kingdom is a kingdom of praise. It's a kingdom of singing. The Old Testament worship featured singing very much. And there were musical instruments set aside for the ministering unto God. And singers and choirs were part of the temple worship. It can be no other way, I tell you. For the more we know of the Lord Jesus, the more we know of His grace and His power, the more inclined we are to sing. And I tell you this today. We ought to be thankful for every opportunity to be taught the gospel of Christ. For it will contribute to our happiness like nothing else will. Like nothing else will. There is no one more unhappy than the person ignorant of the gospel. There are many people today who rob themselves of the happiness of God by chasing around in religious circles for anything and everything other than a solid teaching of God's word. Something else about praise. You will notice that Paul, as he raises his voice in praise to God, he does so in a very doctrinal fashion. Very doctrinal fashion. Grace be to you, he had said in verse 2, his greeting the people. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in his greetings, he was doctrinal. His greetings are framed by the gospel. And as he praises the Lord, his praises are framed, formed by the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's using doctrinal terms here, gospel doctrine terms here, as he praises God. And by that I mean, you see, that a right understanding of the doctrines of God's word will cause you to praise God, but it will cause you to praise God in a right manner. Today, much that passes for so-called gospel hymns is only sentimental mush. Sentimental mush, sort of this. And it is not to be overlooked that the sentimental mush that passes for gospel hymns today are sung to tunes that are exactly the same as the tunes the world employs in singing its sentiments. No difference whatsoever. There's nothing that distinguishes the rhythm, the sound, the music of the modern gospel hymn from much of the worldly music of today. Now, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. And it is, of course, because men, having departed from gospel doctrines, feel that they may employ in their so-called praises of God sentiments that are contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And that will only lead to the weakening and to the downfall of the gospel kingdom. And I would repeat to all here, especially the young, if you would praise God, then do so in God's terms. If you would praise God, then do so using God's words. The psalmist said, "Thy word has been my song. Thy word has been my song." Only the words of Christ can make a man or a woman or a young person happy. And when they are happy, only the words of Christ will give full expression to that happiness. Let us learn that truth. So, having said that, let's turn to what the verse actually says in greater detail. First of all, will you please note with me that Paul praises God for gospel blessings. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul the Apostle had a wonderful ability, given him of God, doubtless, to, in a short little statement, encompass the whole gospel. And he does that time and time again. Time and time again, in one brief little statement, he seems to encompass the whole of the gospel. And there is, in that verse 3, there is a condensing of the whole of the Bible. You have it all there. You have it all there. If you had no other part of the Bible available to you but this one verse, I tell you this, you could look at it and, as it were, render it down and break it up until it provided you with the whole of the gospel revelation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, in his praises to God for the gospel, Paul traces gospel blessings to their source. He traces it all to the source of God the Father. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Do understand this simple truth. God the Father hath blessed us. Paul is enlarging on what he said in the previous verse when he says this: "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And when we were commenting on this, we told you that here we have the wonderful system by which gospel grace has come to us. It comes to us from the Father, through the Son, and conveyed to us by the Holy Ghost. The Trinity is involved in our redemption. And it has pleased the Triune God to so work in this fashion, so that when we look to the source of where God's blessing begins, we turn to the Father. Blessed be the Father, for he has blessed us. That is, it's from him that the fountain of blessing begins and is to be traced. The act of blessing, you will notice, is in the past tense. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's a very significant truth. Oh, how important it is, men and women, to look at every word in the Scriptures. Every word. God hath blessed us. You see, God purposed in eternity to bless His people. And it shall be done. Now, you and I may plan to do something tomorrow, and it would be most improper of us to speak of that which we plan to do tomorrow as if it was done. That would be irresponsible. That would be presumptuous. I'm thankful that amongst God's people there is a consciousness of this truth. And consequently, when we say, tomorrow I will do such and such a thing, we usually say, if God wills. And so saying, we recognize that the fulfilling of what we desire to do is outside our capabilities and control. And it lies with God. No, we can't speak of events in the future as if they will most definitely take place. But God can. When God says, I will do, then it's done. No hand can stay the hand of God. No will can frustrate the will of God. And that which God has purposed will be done. And therefore, even though we here today sit on earth and we're not yet in heaven, yet all the blessings that we will ever enjoy in that great future that stretches endlessly before us, they're already ours. He hath blessed us. Humanly speaking, within the limits of human frailty, we would say, He hath blessed. That is, we have been blessed in the past, and He will continue to bless. That's how we as human beings would put the matter. But God can speak of what He purposes and what He wills will take place in our life. He can speak of that as if it was already done. If you turn to Romans 8, you'll see precisely what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 8, there is a breakdown of the elements of what God's purpose is for the Christian. Now, surely that must be of interest to God's people. Recently, we looked at the verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Then, in the next verses, Paul begins to, as it were, break down into the various elements just what is God's purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Are you glorified yet? No, you're not. But your glorification here is spoken of in the past tense. Yes, it's true. We can understand with regards to time that our predestination is past. It's past. It was done in the past. Before the world in order stood or earth received her frame, God predestinated a people. That's past. That we can understand, therefore, being spoken of in the past tense. But then, those He predestinated, He called. Well, in the experience of those who are Christians here today. Yes, that's in the past. He called us last year, the year before, 10 years ago, 20, 30, 40 years ago, He called us. It's in the past. And not only did He call us, but He justified us. We were declared righteous and our sins were pardoned. Yes, that's in the past as well for each one who's a Christian here today. But then it says He also glorified. Now, we haven't experienced glorification yet. Indeed, no Christian has experienced glorification. The saints in heaven are not glorified. That is yet to come. When the church will be brought to glorification and join with Christ and be glorified with Him. It's all in the future. It's not done. But it's spoken of here as if it was done. It's past tense. How can it thus be stated? Because, you see, God's purpose will take place. God's plannings that lie in the future are as certain as those plannings that He has already accomplished in the past. Just as sure. Because none can stay God's plan. None can frustrate it or change it or alter it or in any way hinder it coming to pass. So you can see then, Paul speaks of God's blessings upon His people in the past tense. All that God is ever going to do for you is already taken place. You have but to come into the experience of it. You have but to come to the experience of it. You will notice the fullness of the blessings for which Paul praises the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." All blessings. There is nothing lacking in what God has purposed for His people. All, and let us carefully note this, all that the infinite wisdom and mercy of God can conceive of being good for us has been made over to us. There's nothing lacking. Now, there's not a lady here who ever drew up a shopping list that was ever complete. She always had to add to it. And there's not a man here who ever went to the store to get a few things, but had to go back a second time. That's the way it is with us. No matter how we rack our brains, we can never anticipate all the things we need. But not so with God. God in His infinite wisdom, His infinite love and mercy, has prepared for us all blessings. There's not going to be one complaint in heaven. There's not going to be one person in glory who will say, "Oh, if only, if only. It would just be perfect, if only." No. No. There will be no such feelings. David, as he drew near to his death, contemplated what God had done for him and the covenant that he had with God. And you have a covenant with God. God relates to His people by way of a covenant, an agreement. God is in agreement with you, you know. A legal, more legal than any man could ever draw. A legal binding agreement with you. And it was signed, if I might put it like this, it was signed in the blood of Jesus. And God's agreement with you entails Him making over to you all blessings. As a result of the obedience rendered on your behalf. by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what David said. Although my house be not so with God, and David's family had many a black sheep in it, but he says, even though this is the case, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is my salvation and all my desire. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the verse 5. You should write that reference down, because, dear friend, those words will prove to be a comfort to you, I'm sure, on many an occasion. God has ordered all things for the blessing, the eternal joy and comfort of his people. What does it say in the gospel? You remember the parable. The king and his dinner, his supper, and the invitation sent out. Matthew chapter 22, verse 4. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. All things are ready. All preparation has been made. All provision has been set forth. Oh, I tell you, when Paul here, writing under inspiration, uses the little word all, he uses a very important word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice the nature of the blessings. They are spiritual. Now that's a very important word for us to note. God's blessings are essentially spiritual. Man desires earthly and carnal blessings. Man's ambitions lie in the dirt of this earth. He'll dig for its gold, for its treasures. He'll plow it that it might produce a harvest. He'll dig down and place the foundations of a building. And that's all he's interested in. There are many today who haven't time to go to God's house to consider spiritual blessings because they're so occupied with the earth. But they'll never find God's blessing in the earth, because God's blessings are spiritual. Spiritual. God is interested in your spiritual nature. He's interested in your spiritual nature. That's why Christians get sick. That's why Christians die. It is not God's will and God's purpose that we have these bodies in this day delivered from their shortcomings, from their weaknesses. It's not God's purpose today, but God's purpose is that your soul be saved. The blessings of the gospel are essentially spiritual. Spiritual. And these old bodies, when they are raised from the earth, they'll be spiritual bodies. Spiritual bodies. Take note of this. And I say to you here today, Christian, get your priorities right. Get them right for the sake of yourselves. Get them right for the sake of your children. Get into step with God. He who concentrates upon our spiritual needs must surely expect us likewise to be taken up with our spiritual needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it is the spiritual that God deals with. Man, as I said, because he's a carnal being, is taken up with carnal, earthly things. You remember the very first man that we read of that came to worship God? Cain. He was an ungodly man, and he was taken up with the earth, and he brought that which came out of the earth to God. You remember Esau? Man, he was likewise a carnal man, and Esau was of this earth. He was a man that loved the earth, it says. And throughout the scriptures you will find that everyone who's lost has this feature. They're caught up with the world. Whereas it is in the spiritual realm that God's blessings lie. It's in the spiritual realm. Oh, please order your house according to a spiritual agenda. Order your life according to a spiritual agenda. Count the spiritual activities the most important activities. You can live without, or at least on a lesser level, of your present supply of earthly things. But you can't live without the spiritual blessings of God. Remember that. You'll see the location of our blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What does that mean? Well, it means very simply that as you go to your bank to draw out from your account, and by some means or other, you must make contact. In these modern days, we have all sorts of wonderful means of making contact with our bank. We can make contact with our bank from the other side of the world by putting a little card into one of the bank machines. But it still makes contact with your bank. And you've got to go to your bank to get money. Well, you've got to go to God's bank to get spiritual blessing. And God's bank's in heaven. God's bank is in heaven. And that's why, men and women, if we are going to be spiritually rich, and if we are going to draw from the resources that are ours in Christ, and if we're going to satisfy our souls, and if we're going to prosper spiritually, we've got to keep contact with our bank in heaven. It requires a spiritual communion with God. A heavenly communion with God. That's what it requires. It requires that we shut the door of this world and we lay aside the earthly things and we enter into spiritual communion with God. That's what it's all about. Teach your children that. Teach your children that when we close our eyes in prayer or engage in the opening of God's Word, we are entering into the realm of heavenliness, there to draw from that bank in which all our blessings are deposited. You will see the depository of the blessings that's in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ. Now, there are plenty of people who look to heaven for blessing, but they look to the wrong place in heaven. They look to Mary. They're looking to heaven, but they're looking to Mary. Or they're looking to the angels. Or they're looking to some others who are supposedly in heaven. Some, sadly, are looking to heaven and looking to a person they expect to be in heaven, and the person's not there at all, so they're doubly wrong. But if we come to seek the Lord, we turn to heaven and we turn to Christ, for it is in Him all our blessings are deposited. We must go to the Father in Jesus' name.
what it's all about. When you're praying, remember that. You're addressing the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you might obtain from the Father those blessings that He has deposited in Jesus. Perfect illustration is the story of the famine in Egypt. If you want to read Genesis chapter 41 today, do so. You ought to. That's if you haven't any other chapters planned. But read Genesis 41, where you have the story of Moses, or of Joseph, rather. And in the verse 55, you'll come across these words. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you, do. That was the order by which things were dealt with by Pharaoh and his court. He was in control of the country, but he had decreed that it was in the hands of Joseph to feed the people from the vast stores of food that they had built up during the 7 good years. Go to Joseph. And that's what God the Father says to you today. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. I have deposited all my riches, all my mercy, all my grace, all my goodness, all my love in Jesus. There you'll find what you're looking for. Come to Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and sinful man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul here, as he praises God, see how he teaches us in our praise. Oh, I come back to how I started. Let our praises be so sound and correct that they do teach. I tell you this, there's things sung today. I can hardly get away from this theme. There are things sung today and they're abject heresy. I say that frequently to our ministers. We permit things to be sung in our pulpit that we would never allow preached in our pulpit. Now, because somebody tra-la-la-la's a heresy doesn't make it any less of a heresy and an insult to God. But here is Paul, and he's praising the Lord, and he's setting forth these great doctrinal truths, telling us that it is in Jesus that we will find the blessings. I want to quickly just close by pointing out to you the purpose of God through the gospel. What's the purpose of it all? It's in the verse. It's in the verse. I love saying to the boys and the girls, you know, when we speak in the assembly, I love to try and force them to find the verse or the word in the verse that's causing me to make a certain statement. Love doing that. I'd love to be able to do it sometimes in the church. I think it wouldn't do any harm. I say here that we have the purpose of God through in the gospel, or through the gospel presented in this verse. Where is it? Where is this purpose? How is it presented to us? What is it that enables me to say that? Well, read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. That's God's purpose. To bless us. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is to bless us. It is to bless us. Oh, dear friends, we kick against God. We kick against God's laws and God's ways and God's standards and God's truths as if somehow or other what God was trying to do was to hurt us. Now, in everything, in every word, in every thought, in every act, God has only one purpose, to bless you. Acts chapter 3, the very last verse of that chapter.
Peter says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." When your child is doing something that it's really enjoying doing, even though it's endangering their life, and you say, stop that, you mustn't do that again, the chances are they're not pleased with you. And they don't for a moment recognize that you're blessing them. But they're only little children. Now you, as an adult, have the advantage of being able to reason and apply that ability that when God deals with you in a fashion you perhaps feel he shouldn't have dealt with you, just you remember this, he did it to bless you. He did it to bless you. No matter what God does to us, it is to bless us. For that's God's purpose. How old is the purpose of God to bless his people? Look at verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." That's when God set out to bless you. Before the world began. Does that not render us virtually speechless? To think God in eternity planned to bless me. I, who hadn't a thought for God for so many years, have been blessed by the one who had nothing but thoughts of me. I'll say this today, and I'm sure that I cannot be challenged. There never was a time, Christian, when God didn't think of you. Never was a time. Never was a time when you were not in his thoughts. And there never will be a time. And all the time that you are in his thoughts, he's thinking of you. Good. Good. Oh, Christian. Is it not a marvelous thing to be the subject of such grace? How glorious is the purpose. Chapter 2, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's where you're going. And it's so sure that we're already sitting there. We're already there in the mind of God. You're going to sit with Jesus. You're going to sit with Jesus. And share in his glory and in his power. All because God determined to bless you from all eternity. But there was a terrible price to be paid for you to be so blessed. Verse 7 of chapter 1. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Through his blood. When God thought to bless you, it entailed him thinking of the sacrifice of his Son. God's blessing is poured out on you today, Christian, because God poured out the wrath that should have fallen on you upon his Son. Think on that. Oh, that God would bless us today through his precious word and fill our hearts with praise.